I am not a musician, but like most people, I listen to music a lot. And I've long been fascinated with what's called a polyphony, where in a polyphony there are two or more distinct melodies rather than one melody, which we'd normally be used to, and they interact in a way that they form a harmony. And they're not the same melodies, but they make one beautiful song. And the reason I became interested in these is because when I married Christy, I was introduced to this thing called classical music I didn't know existed for the first 25 years of my life or so. And I heard what I thought, I still think, is the most beautiful song ever written. It was a polyphony by Bach. The English title is Sleeper Awake. And I was just fascinated with how those two different melodies came together and formed this harmony. And relational harmony is polyphony. It's when multiple people act together for common purposes and with common values. And like musical harmony, the people don't have to be identical. In fact, it's really interesting and beautiful when they're not identical. Like a great song where distinct melodies go together to make music and not noise, because you can have two melodies that aren't making music, they're making noise. But relational harmony is when these distinct personalities come together for a common cause. And the common cause for those who follow Christ is the glory of God. And God empowers very different people to come together as one church. I was sitting with Robert, Robert Garner, we've been friends for, I don't know, Robert, 30 years. And probably couldn't have different backgrounds where we came from. And yet, him and I, when we get together, it's like we're the same people. And it's because we have, over the years, the same values, same goals, same purposes, and God has made us into, we have this harmonious relationship. And God empowers that in the church. He empowers very different people to come together as one church. And the church is unique in the world in many ways, but one of the more evident ways is how a group of diverse people can operate in an ongoing harmony. And it's sad to be, but it's not surprising that there are sometimes problems between believers. But what is surprising is how there can be so much harmony among people who are so very different from one another. It's been said that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. And I get what they're saying, because often churches do look like homogeneous units, very similar. But it fails to take into account the fact that you can be of a different race and very much like someone, and of the same race and very dislike someone. There's more to diversity than just race. In fact, every single person in this room represents a unique inner culture. And for any two people to live in harmony, it requires that they consider more than their own needs, their own interests, and their own perspectives. They have to have a common cause, a common point of interest. And if you're a Christ follower, your fundamental life purpose is to glorify God, and a very practical way this happens is when you put the interests of someone else ahead of your own. And when you have two people who are each putting the interests of each other ahead of their own, you will always find harmony there. Our lives together are shaped by what we believe, and what we believe is revealed in the Scripture, and then what we value flows from what we believe. Beliefs must shape values that then shape behaviors. If belief is divorced from values, which can happen, then the beliefs aren't going to show up in your behaviors. So it's possible for someone to say in their head, I believe this, but if in their heart they're not valuing what those beliefs are tied to, then their behaviors are going to go one way and their beliefs are going that way. That's what James addressed when he says that faith, what you say you believe, faith must show up in what you do. And so the values that we allow to settle in our heart are what keeps our belief, what we say we believe, tethered to what we do, our behavior. So Jesus would say something like this pretty frequently. You've heard it said, but I say. And what he was doing was giving the intent, the heart all along. So he would say something like, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But I tell you, love your enemy. And they turn the command to love your neighbor and into, I get to pick who I can love. My neighbor is this person. And he's like, no, all along your neighbor was everybody. So he told the story of the good Samaritan. And who was the good neighbor? The neighbor was the despised Samaritan, their enemy. So he's going after their hearts because their beliefs were not truly shaping their behaviors. They didn't understand that all that God had given them originally was for them to believe in a way that would cause them to love God and love people. Instead, they turned beliefs, something in their head, into tools to use against certain people and pathways to personal pride, the exact opposite of what should happen when we understand the truth of God. So in our church, we've adopted, since we began, 7 biblical heart attitudes that really are representative of a larger body of principles that they're not what we believe, we do believe them, but they shape community life together. If you want to look at them, they're on the website along with the scriptures that are behind them. These aren't exhaustive for our life together, but they're representative. And they flow from some basic principles that are essential for ongoing relational harmony. And in principle, these same kinds of things would be essential for harmony in a family, a church, a sports team, an army, a business, you name it. These kind of things represent principles that are necessary for relational harmony. So a couple of principles that these heart attitudes represent are, one would be the need in relationships to have a privilege-responsibility balance. You've probably heard me talk about this before. Whenever there's privilege without responsibility, privilege as in a freedom without responsibility, then you get relational dysfunction. Over and over, when people pursue a privilege, a freedom, without corresponding responsibility, then a loss of freedom in the relationship follows. So people want the privilege of sex without the responsibility of marriage. They want the privilege of input into a life without shouldering the burden of that person's life. On the other side, the flip side, you have responsibility without privilege, and it leads to ongoing discouragement. So when people are taking responsibility in a relationship, but they're not given corresponding freedoms and privileges, then they become demoralized. A classic example of this from American history is taxation without representation, responsibility without privilege, where the American colonists had to pay taxes but could not represent themselves in Parliament. In this case, they didn't get demoralized, they went to war. So heart attitudes are biblical principles that help align privilege responsibility in the church. Another example that these heart attitudes represent, a principle, would be the fact that in all relationships, your heart will follow your investment. What you give your time, talents, and treasure to, you get a heart for. And so when people sometimes stop having a heart for one another, there's relational disharmony. Often it's because it was a break in trust. And at that point of break in trust, are they going to continue to pursue each other, move towards each other, or are they going to begin to move apart? Are they going to start making mental and emotional investments somewhere else? One of the things that's been important in our marriage is Christy is really a pursuer. And so there would be something happen where we would misunderstand, a small break in trust, and she would pursue. And that pursuit was investment. And so when people have a break in trust and they begin to stop making investments in one another, they start making investments somewhere else, and they start getting a heart for something else or someone else. So Scripture gives these key attitudes, these values that are to shape our lives together so that we can express God's glory and experience God's goodness in our lives. And we're not going to do this perfectly, but when we aim for biblical values, truth applied to our heart first, then to our habits, then we're going to experience harmony together. Not perfectly, but we're going to do it consistently. So again, the goal is not to be the same or look the same or play the same notes or instruments, but to play in harmony. Harmony is difficult. For me, musical harmony is impossible, but harmony in relationships is difficult. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the hard of heart. Because how we see issues between one another, how we see ourselves, how we see each other, it's very difficult to give room on. There has to be something larger than my perspective and my own need to be right in order to maintain harmony. Because most of the time, most of us have fear as a background noise in our lives. And this impacts how we relate to one another. It explains how quickly things can go bad in relationships. Because fear as a background noise can become foreground noise and make us self-protective, as in self-love. And so love for God and love for one another has to trump love for self if we're going to enjoy harmony. And harmony is something to be enjoyed. It's a joy. Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. This year we've been looking at closing the gap on faith and love, faith expressing itself in love. In the spring season, we're looking at 8 one another's from Scripture. And we read today's passage, Romans 12:9-21. If it sounded familiar to you, I'm very impressed. because we looked at it last September 24th. I didn't remember that. I did. I looked it up. But it's a passage we looked at in depth about 6 months ago or 8 or 9 months ago. And so if you want the fuller look at the passage, Romans 12, 9, and you can go back online to September 24th and you can listen to it. Because today we're not going to go through the whole passage. We're going to pick a few verses from that passage that apply to the theme of living in harmony with one another. And so we're going to do the priority of the heart in harmony, and then the necessity of humility in harmony, and then the reality and tragedy of broken harmony and how to move forward from it. So the priority of the heart in harmony, we looked at Romans 12, 9, and 10. It says love must be sincere, and this just means love that needs to be unfaked. It needs to be real. It needs to be the kind of love that when you look in the mirror, you're not trying to impress anybody, you're not even fooling yourself, and you go, do I really love people? It's a heart issue. It's a sincere love. Hatred for evil, cling to what is good. So this is a heart that is continually developing a distaste for what's evil. And the word cling is like super glue to the good. Devoted to one another is a heart that has tender affection for people. It's revealed in genuine concern for them and actual acts of care for them. Honor one another above yourselves is to value, to esteem people. Not to put yourself down as if that were putting someone up, but is to center your heart on more than just your own needs. Last week, a colonel, an Air Force colonel in Tennessee, did a dumb thing. And it wasn't immoral, it wasn't illegal, it was just foolish. And nowadays, you can do something that normally would have been locally stupid, and it becomes globally stupid because of the internet. And so he did a locally stupid thing that wouldn't have made any, had a problem, but it became globally stupid because it went on the internet. And it cost him his job. And I was thinking, I don't know him, but I was thinking about him and the embarrassment that he feels. I think if he goes to church in Tennessee, did he go to church? Is he walking around and everybody's thinking, there's the guy that did the stupid thing? And then how long will he think that? How long will he walk around in public feeling that? And I've had friends who did a public thing that embarrassed him, and they, for years, everywhere they go, they're thinking that everyone's thinking about them. And the truth is, most of the time, people aren't thinking about you. Most of us, most of the time, are thinking mostly about ourselves. And so they're not thinking about what's most prominent in your mind, which is you. They're thinking what's most prominent in their mind, which is them. And the call for Scripture here is to work against this basic reality of who we are, is to esteem others, consider others intentionally, not just yourself, to think of their needs first, to walk through life thinking about other people, because the natural tendency is to walk through life thinking mostly about ourselves, to train our minds to not be consumed with ourselves. And so these hard attitudes show up in life actions, but the priority, the first place to go in considering harmony is your own heart. And it can be surprising how absolutely and how resolutely we trust ourselves, and then how much of a barrier this can be to harmony. Often two friends or family members will separate and they'll throw away harmony in relationship because they both trust themselves so much. And what I mean by that is each one has this crystal clear idea of what the problem really is, and there's just no room for compromise on this. This is the issue. I cannot concede this issue or there can be no harmony. And that may be true, but very often it's foolish to trust yourself that much. It's been my experience that we will say we're open to counsel, say we trust other people's input, until the issue is something so important to us that we won't budge on, or we're so convinced we're right, we can't move on. I'm trying to work against this impulse because in the Scripture, that idea that I can't be wrong is a hallmark of a fool. So what this means, the times when accountability is really needed, when we're very confident in our position, is when we're least likely to listen to it because we're confident in our position. The times we should most distrust ourselves because we're convinced we're right is when we're most likely to absolutely trust ourselves or convinced we're right. And I'm not saying you're not right, but when you're convinced you're right, you're not in a real strong position. You need to be open to influence from other people. And if you are right, you don't need to be insecure about the influence. So the place to begin in your heart, and if you want a life of harmony, is in your heart first. Is my love for others sincere? Do I value them more than my opinion of myself? Am I hating evil? Am I gluing myself to the good? What if the evil is my own poisoned attitude? What if the good is to let go of my own desire to win, to persuade, to judge, to be right? Am I open to input when I'm convinced I'm right? And you may be right, but harmony requires openness to the possibility of being wrong. Am I putting on a show of loving people, but in my heart, have I really embraced that? So how do I know if my heart's even heading that direction? Well, first of all, I think we have to think about these things. That's why we go into Scripture over and over. We have to keep remembering this. Because if we stop remembering, eventually we're going to walk around thinking mostly about ourselves. How do I respond when others fail to recognize my efforts? What's it feel like emotionally when my service is not perceived as being valuable, or someone disagrees with me on something that is really important to me? Do I struggle with that? Probably. But what am I going to do? Am I going to struggle, and then am I going to still go trust God and love people? How do I feel emotionally when people misunderstand me or attack me or ignore me, and maybe I'm trying to help? Am I going to struggle with that? No doubt about it. But what am I going to do? Am I going to go and live in ways that show I trust God and love people? This is a high bar. The bar is set very high. Because the bar, the goal is Christ-likeness. It's not just to feel good about where we are, but to close a gap on where we could be. Now, we could set the bar on the ground and step over it, and we could applaud and say you get a gold medal for that, but we need to be honest with ourselves. The bar is set high, not so we would fail. That was the law. The bar is set high, Christ-likeness, because God is inviting us into his joy. His joy is tied to his character, and his character is awesome. It's high. It was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross and scorned its shame. That's a bar that's set high for us. Not so we would fail, but so that we would grow. When others misunderstand you or disregard your service, will you find joy in being faithful? Probably not emotionally, but will we move that direction in our hearts? That's the goal. It's a great goal. Now, we're going to discuss in just a minute situations where the lack of harmony is really beyond your ability to control. And there are situations, I know people here who, no matter what they do, there's another person who is not going to have harmony with them. But my point is that's not the healthy place to begin. Begin with an honest evaluation of your own heart. Am I making life mostly about me or about others? I can make it about self, and most people probably do, but most people are also enormously unhappy and dissatisfied with their lives. So the question we're going to return to several times this morning is, what do you really want for your life? Second, the necessity of humility and harmony. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Life in harmony is relationships where people are playing different instruments, different notes, and yet it isn't noise, it's music. And the music is the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We should lay our lives down for one another. He humbled himself. Harmony requires humility. Arrogance separates. Humility empowers relationship. And people of low position here refers most likely to the down and out. But what's interesting is that it's possible to look down on just about anybody. Anyone who's out of my chosen circle. So you can have the haughty poor looking down on the rich. You can have one kind of rich looking down on a different kind of rich. One political party on a different political party. One kind of cool on a different kind of cool. So being willing to associate with people of low position applies universally. And it requires that we avoid the trap of conceit. And conceit here is to become wise in your own eyes. It's coming to conclusions about people around you, judging them, distrusting you, while believing how you see things is always right. And conceit in regard to relationships is common, but what God is calling us to here is to think and live in uncommon ways. Conceit drives people to unshakable conclusions that lead to a lack of harmony. And even if your conclusions are warranted by some action or activity of another person, if we have an inability to give grace, to let people change, to let people make mistakes, to let people be different, it becomes a blockade for harmony. So the first two points are heart and humility are vital for harmony. You say, well, how are those different? Because harmony sounds like a heart issue. And it is, but my point in separating these into two points is this. The first point is harmony starts with an honest look at my own heart. Am I moving towards a heart that has sincere love for other people? And so the point of the heart in this discussion of harmony is I can't start by looking at the failures of other people around me. If there's disharmony, I have to start with my own heart, an honest look at my own heart. And that's going to be true in almost any topic you can think of. If you start out there somewhere, you're probably not going to lead to really inner heart change. You've got to start here first. I don't mean beat yourself up. I mean an honest look at my own heart. And then from there, as I look at my heart, I can look and see, am I acting with humility towards other people? So again, the question is, what do I really want? Do I really want to feel good about myself right now? Or do I want to become more like Christ? Do I want to be right in my own mental perception of myself? I'm right on this. Or do I want to be right in the sense that I'm on the right path to knowing God? So we see the world through the lens of pride and conceit, and then others around us become our tools, our barriers, or insiders outside to what really matters, and that's me. Me. And we become the sun that everyone and everything starts rotating around. And when you become the sun and the people around you are there to orbit around you, you become enormously unhappy. We become enormously unhappy. If you've tried it, you know. All of us have at least dabbled in trying to become the center of our own solar systems. And it seems like intuitively like a way to happiness, and it's always a way to unhappiness. If you're fully immersed in that, if you're fully immersed in a lifestyle of the people around you are there to orbit around you, then you are fully miserable right now. And it's likely that if you've been living that way for a while, you're thinking that the reason you're so miserable is because the people around you won't shape up. And that's just not the case. The case is that you don't have the capacity to have the kind of gravity to be the center of your own solar system. Only Jesus does. We can't be the center. So let's move on. What if my heart is moving in the right direction, best I can, not perfectly, but I'm moving that way. I'm repenting of my pride as best I know how, and yet there's a lack of harmony between me and someone else. What do I do then? Am I just to do whatever someone wants me to do and attempt to have harmony? No, that doesn't work, because if someone is dead set against having harmony, you're not going to have it. And if you keep trying through appeasement, then they can pull you into their own unhealthy orbit, and you don't want to do that. So harmony is not always possible, but faithfulness always is. So let's look at the reality and the tragedy of broken harmony and how to move forward from it. It takes two people to have a relationship. It takes one person to break it. Harmony is always outside your ability to control. You're never going to have the ability to ensure harmony by yourself. It's always going to take two people. Faithfulness is always within your ability to control. It only takes one person to be found faithful. So you're only responsible for the choices you have, not the choices you don't have. So Paul said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So let me give you some thoughts. This is not a checklist. This is a list of thoughts that might be helpful as you deal with this complex topic, because I had two good friends in first service who have very difficult interpersonal challenges, disharmony, heartbreaking disharmony. And if you're there, here's some things just to think about. First, go back again. Make sure you start with your own heart. And don't play games here. You have to be honest. What is my role in this? Where is my heart? And second, as best you can, have you tried to make peace? Have you dealt with your own part? And maybe legitimately, it's only 10% you and 90% them, and that's the facts. Well, then have you taken 100% responsibility for your 10%? Third, don't hold a grudge. Leave them to God. Verse 19, it's mine to avenge. God said, I'll repay. And this doesn't mean you're like, good, I'll get out of the way and let God destroy them. It doesn't mean you're desiring God to destroy them, but it means that you believe that God is ultimately in charge of justice and not you. And you leave the justice to God in your heart. And then bless him when you have opportunity. Verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If thirsty, give him something to drink. And in so doing, you'll reap burning coals on his head. The idea here is not, I'm going to bless him so I can just burn them to the ground. This is the idea of burning coals here is, is a change of mind, a conviction. Repentance is metanoia. It's a change of mind. So the idea of burning coals here is to get them to see things differently. So by serving them, you're hoping that they will change their mind and see God's way. But again, you serve them in ways that are appropriate. Not in ways that they demand, but in ways that are appropriate. You know, one of the more helpful ways of knowing if you've forgiven someone, because it's really difficult to know, and I get this question pretty frequently, how do I know if I've forgiven? Because emotionally, we can still be very angry at someone. We can also just say, I don't trust that person. I'm not turning my back on them. And that feels like we don't forgive them. It's a forgiveness is kind of a nuanced thing sometimes. But the two questions that have helped me a lot is if I had the opportunity to wish harm on them or bring harm on them, would I? If I had the opportunity to bring appropriate good to them, would I? And if the answer is no, I would not wish harm on them. Yes, I would help them. Then I can still distrust them. I can still emotionally be hurt by them, but I have forgiven them. Number five, let God and time do their work. There's no set timetable for harmony. Don't try to force it. There's a scripture, Matthew 18, that talks about what to do when there's a break in unity in the church. And I've seen people say, well, the scripture says this. And I say, yeah, but show me the clock or the calendar in that scripture. Sometimes we want to try to make it happen. Sometimes Matthew 18, sometimes it takes months and years to let God and time do its work. And then six, monitor your own heart, because you can get to a place where your heart is free, and then if you don't pay attention, if you don't monitor your heart, you can wake up 6 months later and your heart has become very bitter and angry. And so verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a continual process. Harmony is beautiful and harmony is difficult. And so I ask the question again, what do you want from your life? What do you want for your life? The Bible says relational harmony is valuable. And so, absolutely so, meaning it's valuable to God. And what he values is valuable. Sometimes what we value is not. So what do you really want? And it's a question I've been asking myself, what do I really want? And are the choices, the lifestyle I'm living, is it going to get me to what I really want? John 1:36, John saw Jesus passing by and he said to his follower, look, the Lamb of God. And then when two disciples heard him say that, they started following Jesus, and Jesus turned around and saw them following and he said, what do you want? Now, Jesus surely knew what they wanted, but he asked them because they needed to have the question asked of themselves. Because what happened was some people followed John and then some people followed Jesus, and then when Jesus failed to meet their expectations, they left Jesus. And so we need to keep asking the question, what do I want? These people some of them were wandering around. They didn't know what they wanted. And so since they didn't know what they wanted, they were just following after the next thing that sort of touched their emotions or their heart. So is the life I'm living going to get me to the place where I want to be? What do you want for your life and what do you want in your relationships? Do you want to value what's valuable? Then you're going to need to close the gap, keep closing the gap throughout your life on death to self and relationships. And if you continually value self above all else, you're going to miss much of what could have been yours in life in terms of relationship with God and relationship with people. So what do you want? And is the way you're living in regards to God and other people going to get you there? And that's why I think Jesus is continually asking that question still. Terry, what do you want? Okay, you want that? You say you want that? Look at this choice. Look at your life. Is that going to get you there? Look at that attitude. Is it going to get you there? That word, is it going to get you there? What do you want? Let's pray. Talk to God, then we're going to spend some time reflecting and worshiping together.